My text is in the first epistle of John, in chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's one of those key verses. And when a new Bible comes out, it's one of the verses I look at to check what have they done with this verse. And if they play about with this verse, red lights flash and I am cautious. It's one of the verses, there are others as well. It is a very precious word, and there is a word there, propitiation, which must not be removed. It is the heart of the gospel, the very heart of the gospel. It is always an offense, and that's why men want to move it. It is always an offense, but it is the very heart of the gospel. Now then, the theme of this epistle, John is the writer, and it is called the Epistle of Love. He's called the Apostle of Love. Surprising in one way, because he and his brother were described in the Gospels as the sons of thunder. That is, that they were pretty fiery. They were could very easily lose their tempers. The sons of thunder, they'd thunder about things. They'd make themselves known. Yet by the time he is writing this epistle, there's a phrase in one of our hymns that would describe him well. The grace of God, grace has well refined his heart. We change. And it should be so. It would be a terrible thing if John said, at this stage in his life, as a very old man, where he should be saying, well, I'm a Christian, but of course, I was born like this, I got a quick temper, and that's that. Take it or leave it. And it changes. Grace well refines our hearts. And there must be a willingness in us that we should be willing to change, to conform to the image of God. Peter's epistles are called the epistles of hope. The Pauline, or Paul's epistles, are called the epistles of faith. But you'll find faith, hope, and love in all three of them. But there is just that little emphasis that makes them a little special. And with John, we think of love. You think of the Gospel of John. And think perhaps of the most famous verse in all the world. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love. And these epistles then, towards the end of the Bible, can be regarded as the epistles of love. In this epistle, nevertheless, he is very clear. Another truth about John is this. He may have understood something about the love of God, and he emphasizes it in his writings. He also is very clear about things. I'm not suggesting that the others are not. We know that Paul is an extremely clear thinker. You couldn't better him ever. But by clarity, I mean something different here. Paul will be able to argue the finer points of an argument. But John would see things as right or wrong, and that's that. Truth or error. Of God or of the devil. It would be just like that. You remember that example that we looked at some time ago in going through this epistle? That in Ephesus, he was with the bishop of that place. I think it was Polycarp. He was with bishop there. And a heretic came in called Corinthus. And this is what John said. Come, he says, let's run out of this building for our lives. For the heretic Corinthus is here, and the very roof may fall upon us. Well, that's pretty blunt. That's pretty straight. We are so mannerly. we would be afraid of offending even a heretic. But John is quite blunt about it. The man's a heretic. He is in error. Let us not have anything to do with those who cause division. Yet he has the name of being the apostle of love. And he is so. He sees things very clearly. His great concern, you may remember in the reading I had, his great concern is that when we come to the day of judgment, that we shall not be terrified souls, but that we shall have boldness, not a presumptiveness now, not a cheekiness, but that we shall have a holy boldness, a confidence. It is described in one of the Welsh hymns most beautifully, where it's coupled like this. It says that confidence and humility blended together. It is not self-confidence. It's something God gives us, that we might be able in a day of judgment confidently to be able to call God Father and to know beforehand that we shall go to heaven, that we shall have confidence in the day of judgment. That is his concern. And his love is such that he will not deceive a soul. If anybody said this to John and said, now look here, John, it's not very loving to say that those who are in error, it's not very loving to have this attitude towards them. Why don't you be nice towards them? And he would say, is it a loving thing to allow a soul to go to hell? Is it not better to pull up that soul and to declare where it's going? Surely that love. The other is a dangerous, deceitful thing, which hardly is love. For the sake of love, I will warn those that are in error. So you can understand something of the burning love that was in his heart. He had a great concern. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, what then are the requirements of God, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment? It is to have understood the meaning of the love of God, how we receive it and the benefits we receive, and what effect it has upon us. He gives a test. It's a very searching test. This chapter 4 in the Epistle of John, I can remember having to learn it, the whole epistle in Welsh, as a child, and read it in one of the services, I forget now, or in somewhere, either in school or somewhere, I forget. But I remember learning the whole epistle. And it is an epistle that is embedded in my mind. It's a good thing. Those of you who are young here tonight, I mean younger than myself, young people, continue to learn verses. It's all very well to read your Bible. Learn the verses. It's God's word. And they will come to you in a time of great need. The Holy Spirit will remind you of the verses that you have learnt. There is a test here whether we are true. We can boast a great deal. We could boast even of being evangelical. We can boast a great deal. But here John says, do you know what the test is? If there is love in this person's heart and in their attitude, not when it's easy to love only, but when it's difficult to love. Let me read you these verses. Beloved, let us love one another. This is verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we love God, if we love him, we love him because he first loved us. Now here's a test in verse 20 and 21 in chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That is our test. It's a very severe test. It's a beautiful test, but nevertheless a very searching one and a very severe one. Now, I want us to look at that verse. And I trust that it will encourage all of us here tonight, and we might learn just a little more about the lovely things of God. And for those of you who are seeking, maybe tonight will be your night. Maybe this hour will be your hour. Maybe you have long provoked God. Maybe you have hindered a long time. Possibly this will be your hour. I can only give words. It's all I can do. And I can only give words that are faithful words. That's all I can do. Now then, what can help you? It says in the same Bible, a word by Paul, it says, when he preached, that the gospel came not in word only. It came in words. You've got to have words. But not in word only, but in power. It's an invisible thing. In much assurance. And in the Holy Ghost. The tremendous conflicts and battles can go on in the silence of a meeting like this, when a person is struggling between the darkness of Satan and the freedom and the light of the sons of God. It is the Holy Spirit that can show you the meaning of these things. But I do my best, and I do my best to be faithful. That's as far as I can take you. I cannot make you understand. I can only explain. The understanding comes when the Holy Spirit takes away what we call in the Bible the veil of unbelief from your mind. And suddenly you see it and you see how wonderful it is. Now the first point I'd like to bring to you, a little title, is the majesty of God. I'm talking about God here. We're talking about also the Son of God. Then let's look at God. The majesty of God. Now we look at the verse before the text. It's verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In that he did certain things. So he is going to manifest himself to us. And in this verse now, we are particularly concerned about a particular manifestation of God. And the manifestation of God we see in this verse is the love of God. It's a perfect love. We sing a hymn, don't we? Love divine, all loves excelling. A joy of heaven to earth come down. So that is describing really what is here. So you might say, well, God, what do you want me to learn from this verse? And he'd say, I want you to learn that I have love in my heart. About the love of God. It's a pure love. It's a clean love. It's a lasting love. It's a love that will never let you down. Verse 8 puts it like this. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now let's understand that. God is love. Well, now what does that mean? Sometimes people put it the other way around and they go into error. And what they say is this. Love is God. That is, there is no personality of God. There's only this gentle, nebulous, vague feeling of love or loveness. And say, that's God. And wherever you have a feeling of love, then that's a God. He's not a person, he's just a feeling. That's not the teaching here. It's not that our God is just love and that's all there is to it and there's no personality. But that God is love. We begin with the personality of God, and that this God loves. And remember the attributes of God, they're not like ours. For example, if we are kind, that's something that can belong to us and come and go as the mood changes. But with God, the qualities or the characteristics of God are also part of his very being. So that when you say there's a personality of God, yes, but also in the personality of God is embedded this great principle of love. God is love. It's a powerful thing, and it's always there. Now, God has many qualities. We call them attributes. You can use characteristics. And there are two kinds of them. Those that belong to God that can never be shared with us. They belong to God as God. That make Him God. That make Him the excellence of the divine being. Then there are those qualities which communicate to us. We can relate to them. We can't have them in perfection, but we can understand them. And we can relate to them. Now, all these qualities, there are two that we are particularly concerned with. He chooses one as the favored one, like a crown he wears on his head. That's one way of putting it. And from the book of Genesis to Revelation, you have the holiness and the purity and the cleanness of God. In the picture we looked at the other Sunday in the book of Revelation, where you had these ever-increasing circles, God in the center, and then the flashing diamond for how many miles, I don't know, thousands, millions, who can tell, in a circle around it, representing the flashing purity and the holiness of God. And then the sardius stone, with a flashing red of that stone, representing His pure judgment, and then the emerald green and the rainbow, representing redemption and mercy. And there, nearest to Him there, we find the diamond-like purity and flashing purity and holiness of God. It's His crown. So we ask, what is God like? He's pure. He's pure. That's why, you know, in hymns like this that capture it, I know we know it well, let me remind you again of the words, eternal light, representing now purity, righteousness, cleanness, intensity, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. How is it possible? Or how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Is it possible for a sinful creature like myself to bear the flashing lights of the holiness of God? Well, it's not as I am. He wears that as His crown. These are His terms. He has it as a principle for heaven. Nothing that defiles shall even come near the gates of heaven. So holiness is a very important characteristic of God. Then in His heart, He has love. This is where we can hope. This is where we can perhaps reach out. In His heart is love. Now this love is important. I used an illustration the other day in one of our other meetings. I'd like to use it again now. You know when people say, ah, well, the Muslim believes in Allah and we believe in God. Maybe they're the same. The Allah of the Muslim bears no relationship to the God of heaven. I don't know what Allah describes, but it's not God. It's not God. And their great theme would be this. Allah is merciful. That sounds great. Time and time again, it will be stated, Allah is merciful. Just like your God is merciful. Are they not the same? Our answer to that is yes. Well, mercy is an attribute of God's. But before that, we say, God is love. Oh, but surely we're splitting hairs. What's the difference between love and mercy? And the example I saw in this particular book I read is a very telling one. Let us suppose now that a couple have decided to get married. And the man says to the girl, to the woman, he says, well, my dear, I'll have mercy on you and I'll marry you. What do you think of that? You ladies, have your husbands, before you got married, said to you, I'll have mercy on you, and so get married. I don't think you'd be here today. You say, what? So you feel pity towards me, and that's why you're marrying me. Mercy is a very lovely thing. It's not the same thing as love. Love is on its own. And our God is love. That's the distinction. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever be deceived by any other cult or religion, whatever they may be. Our God is love. And that is one reflection of the majesty of God. And then we can say, my God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. No earthly father loves like thee. No mother e'er so mild bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. Father of Jesus, love's reward. What raptures will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to be, and ever gaze on thee. God is love, and the manifestation of the majesty of God here is shown in the love of God. That's one point. And the second is this, the mystery of Christ. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We now come to his Son. Who is his Son? We look at the Son. And this is a teaching of the scripture for us. That all that is in the Godhead is in the Son. All that is in the Godhead is in the Father and in the Spirit. And so we look at the Son. And this Son, we learn of the teaching of the incarnation, where he also took on a human nature and communicated to men and women like ourselves. And that is what's so wonderful about the visit of Christ to this world, that God communicated with men and women, with a human race. And so he says, here is, yes, this wonderful being you see before you has a human nature, but also a divine nature. It is a great miracle. They're not a mixture or a patch together. There is a purity in the identity of both, yet in a unity that's wonderful in one person. He is the Lord of glory, and yet he has also a human nature. And this is Jesus Christ. And whilst men shall be, there will never be a time when he shall be forgotten. Whilst men shall be, there'll never be a time when there will not be one or two, or a thousand or a million, whatever number allocated by God, will come to him. The irresistible grace of God. God sent his Son into this world. It is an act of love. Think again of the verse in John. For God so loved the world, despite his sin, its fallenness, all that's true about it. Yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then look at this verse in the Epistle of John. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, not perish, but have everlasting life. That we might live through him. The object of the exercise is that we might spend eternity alive in glory. It's a wonderful thing. He comes to live in order to die. And his death makes it possible for us to live. That is the great theme of the gospel here. That we might live. It is always a miracle. What state are we in? This is a state of man outside the Christian faith. We have an ordinary, all of us, an ordinary limited span in any case, of a physical life. There will be a time when we die. A span of life, whatever that span may be. So we know we face death. We see it round about us every day. We've known it amongst our own, death. There's also another death. We can be spiritually dead. We can be interested in religion. But when it comes to saying, I know God, we're not able to say it because we are spiritually dead. If we remain spiritually dead
and die spiritually dead as we physically die, then we enter into another death, which is called the second death, the eternal death, which is a living death, which is eternal hell. What can God do to bring life? The object of the exercise is to bring life. He can make us spiritually alive. He can grant within us a spiritual rebirth, spiritually alive. The moment that we are spiritually alive, we are assured that we shall be eternally alive in glory. And we know that when we come to our physical death, that will merely mean the shedding of this body and one day having a new physical body that shall not die. It's life, spiritual life, eternal life, and one day a new physical body that will not die. It's life in a glorious, wonderful way. So the object is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here in this verse I read a moment ago, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken heart rejoice, the humble poor believe. Then lastly, the mercy and the love of God. How does this great thing reach my heart? How does it come to me? We can say, yes, I understand you so far. You're telling me about the majesty of God displayed in the love of God. The love of God manifests itself in a great mystery, the mystery of Christ. And so we have now the intervention of Christ in the history of the world. And there we find that he wants to give us life that shall be everlasting. How can I lay hold on life? We come back now to the theme of love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a big word it is. We quite used to big words. Our fathers, who couldn't read or write, mostly understood it. We can read and write, so we are without excuse. Propitiation. To propitiate. Now let me give you the meaning as it is here. We have a picture of an offended God, not a pouting God. A God whose character is holy. And anything that is unholy, he recoils from. He reacts to it. It is an offense to him. It's dirty. It's dirt trying to invade cleanness. It cannot be. It's a contradiction of his character. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot be devious. He's constant and consistent in his character. And so anything that is unclean, he recoils. And the recoiling is works out like this: that there is an offensiveness, a reaction against all that is unclean. That's us. You might say, well, who is going to make peace for us? Who is going to appease God? Who is going to propitiate? And propitiate means to take a gift and to please or satisfy the offended party, that the offense is laid aside and their favor is towards us. That's the picture. In ordinary terms, if there is a domestic little quarrel and you want to make peace, and you need to say more than just sorry, so you go and buy a box of chocolates and you take it home to the husband or the wife, whoever it may be, I better not favour either, and you make an appeasement. You are placating, you are propitiating, you are making a gift so that the anger or the wrath of the partner should be laid aside in a simple way. But here, in so deep a way, is a God who is deeply hurt to the very depths of his being by our sinfulness. Yet in his love, he provides a way to help us. He is the initiator of providing the way. And he sends his son into this world because of love. And this son then stands between sinful men and women and a holy God. And he's going to help us to get to God. He's going to help us to have life. He's going to help us. Now how does he do it? He propitiates. He appeases. He placates. How does he do that? He looks at our failures and says, now where exactly have you failed? Number one failure is that we have not lived a perfect life. Very well, he says, I live a perfect life in your place. Number two is that we have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And he says, very well then, I'll take your wages, and I'll take your death for you. And so he died on the cross. And the quality, remember, is equal to the intensity of hell for us all. And so what he does is this. He says, look, God, look, my Father, what I'm willing to do. I'm representing men and women. I'm representing them. See what I am willing to do. This is what I'm willing to do. I have lived a perfect life for them. Does it please you? Yes, says God. And then God might say, but what about their sin? What about their failure? Just a moment, Father, he said, look at my cross. I paid the penalty for their sin. The punishment of eternal damnation is crushed into that time. Does it satisfy the justice of God? Yes, says God, it satisfies me. That is to propitiate. And the anger of God is removed. He takes the anger upon himself and pays a penalty in full. His sacrifice is enough. And he says, is this enough, God? And the Father says, yes, it is enough. Does that mean that we all will have life? No. Many will look at the love of Christ and say, I don't believe it. Others might say, it is too good to be true. I cannot think it can be genuine. Or they will come with some remark or another. But some will always say, oh Lord, what a cross. Oh Lord, what a penalty. Was that for me? Yes, for you. What shall I do, Lord? And God gives us faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And he gives us repentance that we turn away from our sin. Let me read you this hymn that describes it so very well. Imagine a sinner standing before the Lord. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all. It's very mysterious. Well, it is. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. It baffles everybody, such love. He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. That tender moment when a soul trusts the Saviour. Then the love of God is in their hearts. Then the life of God is theirs. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now the result, this is the desire of John, that we should have boldness in the day of judgment. And we can have boldness in the day of judgment if we have received Jesus Christ into our heart, the love of God into our heart, and the results of that love, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. No condemnation now I dread. I don't dread that anymore. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Do you see why these verses will be attacked? They are the very heart of the gospel. They are the very purity of the faith. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for what? To be the propitiation for our sins. And if there has not been a propitiator, if there has not been one that paid the price and laid aside the wrath of God, then we would still be in the view of God's wrath and not his love and his mercy. We must understand the love of God in Christ. It is a costly one, a rich one, a saving one, and it gives us life. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us. Help us to understand, Lord. There can be words, words, words. And yet, O Lord, there can be that word of God that shines through the words and in the power of the Spirit reaches our hearts. Save, Lord. Save now. For thy name's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 539, Fountain of Never Ceasing Grace, Thy Saints Exhaustless Theme, 539.
Amen.
now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.